One of the things I'm thankful for each week is are our musicians. Craig and crew do such a nice job each time. And God arranged it in such a way that music touches our hearts and opens our hearts and gives courage to our hearts. Sometimes it makes them tender, but the language of for so many of us is music, and we're grateful. Well, we continue to look at some of these phrases from this ancient Apostles' Creed, which was a shorthand way that the church used for over 1,800 years for saying what we believe. The Bible has got 32,000 verses, and the Apostles' Creed says in just a few summary paragraphs what we think is important. It says in a few words what the Bible takes many, many words to say. And one of those phrases in there is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, let me read a scripture. This is from Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 21. Then Simon Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. And his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, touch our hearts by your word, that what we say with our lips we may understand in our heads and believe with our hearts and live out with our whole selves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Simon Peter, the number one disciple, had walked back and forth across Galilee for about 3 years, Jesus. And Simon Peter was no dummy. He had figured out a few things. And one of the things he had figured out was that forgiveness was big with Jesus. Forgiveness was big with Jesus. He had seen Jesus forgive people and say, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And he had seen Jesus draw out the anger of the religious leaders who said, how does he have the authority to be forgiving people? So Simon Peter, smart guy in some ways, had figured out that forgiveness is a big deal with Jesus. And he wanted Jesus to know how good a student he was, and that he had been paying attention in class. And so he comes up to the Lord one day and he says, "Lord, if someone sins against me, I bet you want me to forgive them seven times." And you can see Simon, he's just feeling good. He's grinning. He's sort of expecting Jesus to give him a smiley face sticker. You know, you did good. You learned your lesson. I mean, after all, seven times to forgive somebody who's embarrassed you, maybe, or gossiped about you, to forgive them seven times, that's pretty strong. Or to have forgiven somebody who's cheated you, that takes some poise. And to forgive somebody who has hurt you bad, that takes some self-control and some forbearance. So Simon expects Jesus to say, "Simon, good, you got it right, seven times." But Jesus says, "No, not seven. 77 times, or seven times seven, different translations, put it different ways." Can't you just see Simon's face just sort of falling? So Jesus goes on to tell a story that he does often. He tells a story about a man who was a king, and he had servants. They were slaves, but that didn't mean they didn't have great authority. In fact, the first one we meet in the story must have been sort of the king's minister of finance or secretary of the treasury, because the story goes that they checked the books, they did a reckoning, and they discovered that this man had embezzled or lost 10,000 talents. Now, talent was a measure of silver, a lot of silver. And to give you an idea of how much 10,000 talents was, King Herod the Great, you know, that one of those wicked kings in the time of Jesus, heavily taxed his people. His annual income was 900 talents a year. The entire tax of the Roman Empire, it's been estimated, in a year was 10,000 talents. So this guy, in this story Jesus makes up, has embezzled or taken or misappropriated 10,000 talents. It's more, we know right quick, we're dealing with what we would say is it's a bazillion, a gazillion. It's a nonsense number. This man came in and he had misspent, a gazillion dollars. And you know the story. You heard the story. He's making his way up to the throne of the king. He's flanked by two soldiers, two guards, bringing this guy, the first guy, in. And the king looks down at him from his high throne, and he said, "You know, you've taken my money. I'm going to sell you and your wife and your children. I'm going to take everything you got." Well, the guy begins to beg. He said, "Give me a little time." Yeah? Like 3,000 years to work it off? I mean, that's what it would take, maybe. And the king says, "All right. Okay. I forgive you." And he goes. No talk of, "I want you to send me a restitution plan, a repayment plan." None of that. He says, "I forgive the debt. Now go." So the guy bows and scrapes, and he backs out of the king's throne room talking about how wonderful his royal presence is and generous and beneficent. And then he gets out there and he sees a clerk that works in his office, a clerk who owes him 100 denarii, a couple of months' salary. And he comes up to him, he grabs him by the neck, and he pushes him against the wall and he said, "You pay me what you owe me right now." And the clerk says exactly the same words as the first man had said to the king. Give me a little time and I'll pay you back. And he could have done it. I mean, it was just a couple of months' salary. He could have paid him back. But he won't do it. He has him thrown into jail. Well, you hear the rest of the story. The other servants hear what's happened, and the word gets back to the king, and the minister of finance, the secretary of the treasury, is brought in, and it's not a happy ending to the story. Isn't it interesting? Simon begins by asking Jesus, how often should I forgive? How much should I forgive? And as Jesus so often does, he doesn't give a straight answer. Have you noticed that? People ask Jesus things, and let me tell you a story. Kind of like, I'm going to let you figure this out. I'm going to kind of lead you to the solution to the question. Jesus doesn't tell him how many times to forgive. In fact, what he does is tells a story that shows what it is like to be forgiven and what it's like not to be forgiven. Jesus tells people you need to forgive people. He is big on forgiveness. But his strategy, his program for getting people to do that is not to say, okay, I want you to rise above it. Rise above the insult, rise above the hurt, rise above, be noble about this and forgive. No, that's not where Jesus starts. Where he starts is by pointing people to their own need for forgiveness. Their own need for forgiveness. And we understand that. In our more honest moments, we understand that. For example, the way we attribute the best motives to ourselves and the worst to other people. Now, if somebody speeds by me in traffic and, I'm thinking, what a jerk, I need to slow down out here. But if I'm in the one left lane, I am late for a very important appointment, It's just different. We see things from such a self-centered perspective. We put ourselves at the center of the universe. And if we don't see that we do that, if we don't get little glimpses of that ever so often, then we've really got issues and problems. We're not good stewards of what God has given us, this world, this life. We don't honor one another. I mean, every person we meet is more complex and wonderful than a Leonardo da Vinci painting. Every person we meet has in them the possibility for beauty like a Stradivarius violin. Every person we meet is more precious than a Hope diamond. And but we miss that. Simon Peter thought he needed to know, now how many times do I need to forgive? Because when you kind of get that can kind of give you a little bit of a feeling of superiority. I am competent and capable. I can forgive. And those other sorry people, they need forgiveness, and I, in my goodness and bigness and generosity of heart, I will just forgive. But that's not what Jesus does. He invites us to see our own need for forgiveness. So he's big on grace. And this forgiveness stuff, well, it is based in grace. Because grace is grace because we recognize we are not complete. And we recognize that our books don't balance most of the time. And we recognize we're sort of like the guy, the minister of finance in the story. We're not going to have a future unless somebody gives it to us. and cuts us some slack and overlooks our sin. And sometimes we get to see it. Sometimes we get to see it in real life. We see it in real life in the story of Jesus at the end, near the end, on the cross. He's being tortured to death. That's what crucifixion was. It was execution, but it took a long time. And as he's being crucified, he says of his executioners, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." We see it in real life, too, not just on the pages of a book. I'm always astonished when I think about Nelson Mandela, who was in a South African jail cell on an island off the coast of South Africa for 25 years. The middle most productive years of his life, his adulthood, 25 years in prison. And all of the awful things that happened in South Africa, the oppression, the atrocities. And so he is let out of jail. He is soon elected president of the new country of South Africa, the sort of new democracy where everybody has a vote. And he invites to his inauguration his jailers, the people that told him, you know, when he would eat, when he would exercise, all of that. He invited them as a sign of reconciliation, and that we're going to start this new country in a new way. It's going to have something to do with people coming together in forgiveness and reconciliation. We see it in other places. A year or a month ago, I don't know about you, but it was so horrific I could hardly watch. I didn't watch much of the news from the story about the man named Charles Roberts, angry at life, angry at God, angry at the world, invaded that one-room Amish schoolhouse, you know, shot 12 children, girls, killing five. I just couldn't watch that on TV. I don't want to hear it. Turn it off. And then stories began to come out that I couldn't really turn off. It got my attention. And they were as beautiful as the first stories were horrible. You know, the Amish are a community of pacifist Christians. And their farming community. And they live pretty much like their ancestors in the 16th century lived. Farming. They imitate their ancestors of several centuries ago in their style of farming and life. But to figure out who they imitate in their faith, you have to go back a few more centuries. You got to go back a good bit more. These Amish are shy about speaking to the media, so they had appointed a non-Amish man to be their spokesman to interpret what was going on in their little community in Pennsylvania to the rest of the world. And this man said, "The Amish believe that we must forgive because we ourselves need to be forgiven. They're trying to live the way Jesus lived. He turned the other cheek. He told us to love everybody, to love our enemies." In the week after this event, four public signs of forgiveness that the Amish did. First, some of the elders from their community went to visit Marie Roberts, the widow of the man who had killed the children and killed himself, to offer forgiveness and to see what she needed. Then the families of the slain girls invited the widows to their own children's funerals. And then they requested that relief money that was pouring in from around the world, intended for these Amish families, that it be shared with Mrs. Roberts and her children, the children, the man who had killed their children. And finally, in this astonishing act of reconciliation, more than 30 members of the Amish community attended the funeral of the killer. How does something like that happen? Well, it's not because you just rise above it because I'm so strong and smart and noble. No, you don't do something like that unless there is a power that is bigger and greater than you, that is somehow in you and working on you and through you and with you. Back to the South African thing, one of the Christian spokesmen through the darkest days was Bishop Desmond Tutu, Anglican bishop, won the Nobel Peace Prize. And he said, you know, before there was freedom, we had already determined that we were not going to seek revenge. We had already determined that we didn't want to be embittered by what had happened to us. And so he wrote about this love of Jesus. He said, the love that Jesus enjoins on his followers is not namby-pamby, it is realistic. What Jesus is asking his followers, who may have been grievously wounded by the enemy, is not that they should like them or even have warm feelings for them, but that they should love them, should believe, despite all the evidence to the contrary, that this person guilty of this heinous deed is still a human being, that this hated one is indeed a child of God and should hope for the best for them. It is not something we accomplish on our own, he wrote. Remember, Jesus did not demand that we should be merely good. No, he challenged us to be perfect, to seek to emulate the perfection of God who makes the sun shine on the good and the bad alike. We are exhorted to forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave us. We are in the forgiving business whether we like it or not. And we can do this only through God's grace. It is ultimately God at work in us to make us be like God. He said, it is a tall order, but it is the love of God that will change the world and changes us. You know, forgiveness is not easy, it's not sweet, it's not sentimental, it's hard, it's tough. It does not just happen, it does not come naturally, it is a choice we make. It's what happens first when Christians understand we have been forgiven ourselves. And when we understand our sins, and even if ours are not as awful as some, we understand. Because there is part of us, alive in us, that in different circumstances and with a different past, and who know, we know what meanness we could be capable of. And we know that God forgives us. Forgiveness is what happens when Christians say, I am not going to add to the quantity of pain and hurt that is already in the world. I'm not going to add to it. Forgiveness is what happens when Christians say, I am not going to allow another person's despicable behavior, bad behavior, to determine my course of action. Forgiveness is what happened when people do what Jesus did when he was on the cross and prayed for his executioners. Forgiveness is what happens when individuals who have been shot, hit with some sort of toxic poison, say, I am not going to allow it to embitter me. I'm not going to let the poison linger in my looking for revenge. Forgiveness is this astonishing thing that Christians do when they finally settle for an uneven score. And they say and they understand that the only deep consolation that they will get is the consolation of the Holy Spirit. And that there is probably not as much consolation in taking in revenge as they'd imagined. So every so often we get together and we say this creed. And there's some astonishing things in that creed. We say, I believe in the Virgin Mary, you know, believe in a virgin birth. Some people say, I don't know if I can believe that. We say, we believe in resurrection. Some people say, how could that happen? It may be. The strangest thing we say we believe in that creed is when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I know and believe that I've had to have it. And I believe that by God's power and strength, I might be able to do it. Now that's a lot to say. And we pray that what we say with our lips, God will help us understand in our heads and feel in our hearts and do with our lives through His power at work in us, a power greater than ourselves. Well, I preached this sermon earlier this morning. Somebody going out and said, oh boy, you were talking about me today. I said, no, I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about me. All my sermons are preached to me. If they're any value to you, that's good. I got plenty of stuff to work on. And that's why we're in church. We're all in recovery by the power of God's Spirit. Well, let's say this creed. Could we? Do we have the words there? Lay up. These are words that Christian people have said for about 18 centuries. We're in pretty good company. And let's say them together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks that in Jesus You have shown us a way through evil and past evil. A way not to allow evil done to us to burrow into our heart and to continue to hurt us. Oh Lord, as we have received the refreshing newness of forgiveness from others, from You, as we have felt a future being given back to us, may Your Spirit in us move us to forgive others. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and by His way we would walk. Amen. Forgiven people of God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go into the world loving God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.